Okay, gang, if you're not already there, then grab that Bible and let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2 as we finish this book, or finish this chapter today. You wish we finished this book. We're not that fast. I'm racing through 1 John, aren't I? 1 John chapter 2, back to verse 24. Now, in this passage today, as we move forward through the book of 1 John, John has been dealing with some stuff as we've addressed every time we come together on this subject matter. John is addressing some stuff that I think is, it's kind of like straight to the chops. This is some difficult stuff, and it can be convicting. It can be kind of an affront to our religious senses, as it kind of seems like, in many ways, he's kind of getting up in the face of everybody here on this issue of salvation and about that there should be some sort of proof, not proving me for you, but proving for you, and for me, as far as looking at our lives, a litmus test, if you will, of where we stand with Jesus Christ. That's why this book, these epistle letters, are such an affront to many even stable evangelists that are otherwise rock solid. But when it comes to this, it's just like, you know, they get all freaked out because they're venturing into an area that frankly just makes us all kind of uncomfortable. So John had been warning the readers thus far, especially in chapter 2, he's been warning them concerning the presence of these many little, quote-unquote, antichrists in the world. And if you're going, if you weren't here last week and you're going, little antichrist, whoa, what have I got myself into? Go back last week and listen to the message, okay? I know that just presenting it out there on the table, little antichrist, is like, wow. But John is warning us about these little antichrists. And in that, he tells us as believers, we need to know the identifying marks of these antichrists, okay? Not antichrist capital A, antichrist little a. Anti-Christ, all right? That'll help take a little bit of the freakiness out of it. Then, having identified these antichrists, we're called then in 24 and 25, we're called to resist them, if not altogether put then a stop to them. So, John thus far, having distinguished between the pseudo-believer and the true believer, having frankly painted the picture of heresy in full living color, much to our discomfort, John now gives us some safeguards which will keep us from falling into their hands. It's one thing to go, watch out, watch out, watch out, you know, run away, run away. It's real easy to present kind of a negative message, but now John's going to go, okay, this is how you deal with them. This is how you deal with that kind of onslaught in the culture that we live in. It's here to protect us, really, to keep us from going astray. So John begins and he says that there are two ways to accomplish this. Two things that must remain in us. Two things that must abide. One, that message which, quote, you have heard from the beginning. 1 John 2:24, verse 24 of our text. The message which you have heard from the beginning. Secondly, in verse 27, the anointing you received from him. So here's the two things we need to try to grab hold of today. Firstly, the message, the gospel, the scripture as a whole, and then also the very Spirit of God indwelling in us. Now, these two things must, yes, begin, okay? But they must remain also after the beginning, must remain in our living, must remain in our walk, and as the years pass, as we move from the life, this life to the next, they must finish out with us. I think often we see salvation merely as an event, and it indeed is an event. But salvation is also a journey, as well as ultimately a lifestyle of salvation. So today we really get to the cusp of it all, the ultimate test of the validity of our rebirth in Jesus Christ, and that is, according to John, our abiding. To be a true child of God, therefore, we must abide, and he must abide. And better yet, we know it to be true, we will abide as he abides. Jesus made a lot of such statements, but Hebrews 13:5 records, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I don't know about you guys, that's one of those middle of the night mantras when everything's freaking you out, and you know, that one, and greater is he that is in me than he that is, greater is he that is in me, you know, those kind of verses. This is one of those that we hang on to real tight. This is the one we hang on to when the chips are down and things are difficult. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So the question, therefore, today is not whether we can count on him to have our backs, but rather, can he count on us? So the subject matter of this section of Scripture can be put really into three headings. One, denying the Father and the Son. John 2:22. Two, confessing the Father and the Son. 1 John 2:23, and now abiding in the Father and the Son. 1 John 2:24, denying, confessing, abiding. John knows what he's doing. He's kind of teaching it in this linear fashion. He's trying to deal with things. He's not all over the map. He's going down this path, and we need to realize that and not try to pluck a verse out of context. Okay, let's stay with him. Kind of stay, because if you know, we're breaking things up from Sunday to Sunday, but John was penning this letter, and you know, if he was here, he'd be like, okay, I know this is hard, Christian. This is hard stuff. Stay with me now as I finish out this topic. So he says, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. So what's John referring to here? I mean, what is it that we heard from the beginning that he wants us to dwell upon? John is clearly making reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The stuff that you heard that brought you to your spiritual needs and maybe to your physical needs, it is the stuff that brought you to salvation. That stuff. That's the stuff he wants you to hold on to. You see, we as believers must remember always the truth and the magnitude of the gospel. Gang, it's the stuff that keeps us going. It's not just the stuff that saves you. It's the stuff that gets you up in the morning. It's the stuff that keeps you going. It's the stuff that is there to hold your hand when the chips are down and when you're having a difficult time and you're going through a struggle. It is the gospel that keeps you going. It's the stuff that led us to the salvation that we own from the very beginning. However, sadly, we need to acknowledge here that humanity remains in a state where we so easily forget, don't we? I've mentioned many times that, you know, I read the Old Testament account, Israel going through all those crazy events there in Egypt. And I mean, frogs and the water turning to blood and, you know, all those crazy events. That would be wow enough, right? We'd be like, well, I'll never forget that stuff. And then they go out and they get freed away from Pharaoh. And they look like they're going to go down in flames there. They've got their backs up against, you know, the sea there. And then God parts the sea and lets them walk across on dry ground. How about you guys? But I'm coming from the position of, okay, that's something I'm never going to forget. I mean, if God can like open up the ocean and let me walk across and then close it up on my enemy and finish him, I will never doubt him again. But how long did they last? It was like a few days. And they're like, well, you brought us out here to die. We want, you know, meat, you know, leeks and the onions back in Egypt. And I want to, in my flesh, go, you idiot. What did you not, do you not remember the frogs? Do you not remember the ocean, that parting? And yeah, what about us? How easy it is to forget. Time marches fast, doesn't it? I mean, this whole Big Fat Jam thing has just been kind of like a stroll down memory lane, and it's kind of bittersweet because some of us are like, yeah, I wasn't even here when they were here last. You know, it's like, oh, shut up. You know, I was like three. And then some of us are like, yeah, we heard them from the beginning. Some people like came to this church the first time they ever played here. And then you start to realize, wow, I'm getting old. Not me, but you guys. And you think, wow, I've been here a long time, and wow, and tick-tock, and as time marches on, we can forget, and it's good to remember. It's go, I remember. Yeah, that was cool. I walked in here, and everybody loved me, and everybody took me in, and, you know, and my life changed so much, and that's all good. We kind of have that. We need to remember, Christian. But we can't forget so easily. And oftentimes, it's via simple trials, temptations. Or maybe you've just simply remained away from the Word too long. And you start to forget. You begin to forget what God has done. You see, abide, subject matter for the day. Abide means to remain. It means to reside. It means to literally stay put. That's something, Christian, we don't do very well in 2015 across this country. We just don't, we go from marriage to marriage, from job to job, car to car. You know, we just check things. We throw things away. We throw everything away in this country. And we throw away friends, we throw away lives, we throw away families, we throw away spouses, all this stuff going, and we just don't really take pause. We don't really plant our feet. We do it with churches too. Church to church to church to church. Now, I don't have too much to complain about. I'm preaching to the choir here. Some of you guys, again, you were here when Big Fat Jam was here last. And we've had quite a time past 10, 15 years. Some of you go back with me 25 years. Seems like yesterday. But abide means more than to just hunker down unmovable. Because some of you, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to abide in Christ, and it's just like, you know, I'm just not going to be moved. You just plant, you just grit your teeth. It's more than that. The idea is that we literally live here. I'm abiding here. I live here. And living is more than in a corner in a fetal position, trying not to get blown out the door. It's more than that. This is living here. It means we breathe. We exist here. We move freely. We interact in this sphere of gospel influence and the Holy Spirit power. We're called to lodge in Christ, occupy, dwell in the hands of the Spirit of Christ in his gospel. And if you are a visitor here today, understand that that is a very, very important concept to this church. We don't just go to church together. We don't just show up here on Sundays and do church and then go out into the world looking like everybody else. We are an intentional Christian community, which means, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on. We're friends. We're family. We cry together. We laugh together. We go Big Fat Jam together. We have concerts. We do all that stuff because we believe that that is the community that God has called us to. That doesn't mean we don't take Christ to the streets. You got to go out there on Monday, right? But this is not just hunkering down and gritting my teeth to try to make it into heaven and stay out of hell. No, no. Christianity is much more to us than that. Christianity is a dynamic place to live out. To live out in joy. Hey, Christian, you're born again. You get to live forever in heaven. It'll be awesome. And God says that I will bless you here hundredfold. And then you get to go be with him forever. And I'm standing, I'm like, this is only good. There's no downside to this. This is good here. This is good later. This is good all the way. And when we stand, it's like, who has a right to party then, okay, more than us? Right? You guys look like you were having a good time in Jesus last night. And because we're free. We need to live in Christ. That's the abiding. One word that encompasses this idea of abiding is also persevere. That one we don't like so much. Persevere. Do we? Christian, do you persevere? Are you persevering? Because the fact is, let's face it this morning, many of us that call ourselves Christians this morning live very tumultuous, roller coaster lives while still claiming the umbrella of faith. I mean, we're just like, man. So something's amiss. Something is wrong. But are we daring enough to admit that? Looking at ourselves and personal introspection on our spiritual standing. Because what John is talking about here is not just merely a casual devotional life. This is actually allowing the Spirit and the Word, hear me now, Christian, to allow the Spirit and the Word to literally possess you. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? Possess you. So out the window goes any ideas of arguing with God, debating with God, trying to cut a 60-40 split with God. Nothing. He possesses you. You are His 100%. We allow the control of our decisions, our priorities, our very living to Christ. Now, this concept that I'm telling you this morning, this idea speaks therefore heavily into the quest we are on to grasp, and at least I'm on that quest, maybe you're not, but the quest that so many of us are on to grasp, what is our part and what is that of God in the journey of sanctification? What's sanctification? Sanctification is a nice, great big mouthful word that basically says, I am set apart for the exclusive use of Christ. So, you know, saved, and then I, and you may argue the fine doctrinal aspect of this, but I believe the sanctification is a subsequent event after salvation. So you're saved, and then you start down this journey. Now, positionally, you're sanctified. What do I mean by that? I mean, in God's book, you're done. You're done. Already, you're 100% done. Practically, over here, we look in the mirror and we know we're not done. At least the pastor here is not. So we know we need to be that sanctified. So I'm sanctified, I am being sanctified, and I will be sanctified. When will I be sanctified? The last one will happen on the eternal realm. Until then, we see through a glass darkly, it says. Can't really understand it all. So I am growing, and I am moving every day closer and closer to that exclusive use position where I'm all God's. So this issue speaks into that. I mean, when it comes to sanctification, don't we all kind of go through, well, what am I supposed to be doing, and what's God supposed to be doing? What's my part? What's His part? Now, let me tell you something right up front in this discussion. It is blatantly a scriptural premise that both parties are involved. It's not all you, and it's not all God. We'll get there, and I'll support that. But we understand both parties are involved. That's a fact. The word if in verse 24 here indicates our responsibility. But again, who does what? John tells us that if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So, it goes without saying then, if what I heard does not abide, neither do we abide. Anyone have a problem with that interpretation? If we abide, you will abide in the Son. Now, let us understand something also on this, however. It's very important that we grasp this. This is not a works mandate. This isn't, hey, suck it up, step forward, be a man kind of thing. Because we do also need to understand that a truly saved person, how do I put this? A truly saved person will have an inexplicable thirst. A mo go in there. A passion to do this. Yeah, I won't have to light a fire under you. I mean, you just kind of want to get it on and get out there and be a part of it. So this is not a you have lost your salvation issue, but this is a you never had it issue. Let's make that clear. You say, because I don't have that passion. I don't have that thirst. I'm having to constantly just kind of pry myself up and get stuff going. Oh, dude, be concerned. Now, I'm not saying you don't have bad days. Listen, I've shared with you guys before that there are many days I don't want to come in here to you people. This is hard, and you make me tired sometimes, all right? And not you guys. I mean, I pastored another church when I was a kid, and I've been a part of church all my life, and I speak in other churches, and I wouldn't trade you. Let me make that clear, okay? I'll keep you. You guys are the best. I God born me to uniquely minister this church. I wish you were in a southern state, but you're not, so God sent me here to freeze in Wisconsin. But anyway, I think we need to kind of get our minds around this idea. We also must stipulate that a believer will never find earthly perfection from sin. John already covered that, remember? A few weeks ago. So we are also not inferring that if you slip, you're out. Now, mind you, I grew up with that doctrine. One problem is then I read my Bible. I'm like, wait a minute. That's not what that says. My little brother, by the way, those who don't know my family, there's three of us in the ministry out of four. Sister married, and all different, I mean, I use the word loosely, denominations, because we're not a denomination, but all different denominations. So when we do get together, fun discussions. So I always whoop them anyway, but it don't matter. Just because I can talk faster. But my little brother went off to seminary for a certain denomination and sat there, and he was just smart enough, which is saying a lot if you know my brother. Hopefully he won't get this message. That he was in there and he's like, wait a minute. That's not what this says. Where are you getting this from? And you know what that did? That chased him right on out of that denomination, out of seminary, and now he's an assistant pastor of Calvary Chapel in Colorado Springs. So you need to be able to look at the doctrines that you're holding on to, take them to the Word of God. So this isn't your, if you slip up, you're out. Thank God. Because we all like breathe heavy or we'd all be in trouble, right? John already covered that, as I said. This is speaking of a lifestyle, moreover, a purpose and a drive in one's life. So, you're not going to be perfect, but as I already said, you got the big mo going. You're just driven to be out there, passionate. That being said, let me tell you something else on the flip side. Progress will be evident. Progress will be evident. So I also don't want to soft pedal this, and I don't want to put you in a situation where you go, hey, you know, Pastor Tim said, you know, and so I'll never be sinless. and you're just kind of excusing yourself. No. Progress will be evident. And if none exists, then as I've already said this morning, that individual should be gravely concerned. He goes on and says, this is the promise that he has promised us. John says, this is the promise that Christ promised us, eternal life. So the reward is clear, so is the guarantee. And if God really is a God of truth, then you can take that statement to the bank. Eternal life. Now Jesus promised elsewhere, and John actually was the one who recorded it, so apparently he's into the subject. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my word. Tell me, how do you misinterpret that? Seems pretty cut and dry to me. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. So any action that I do of breaking his word is an action that says, I don't love you, Jesus. He goes on and says, and my Father will love him, and we, that's awesome. Who's we? Triune God. We will come to him and make our home with him. Awesome verse. So we will abide in him. We will dwell in him. We will move in him. We will go about with him wherever he goes. We'll be with him when we go to work. We'll be with him when we're at home. We'll be with him in his relationships with others. We will be with him in his problems. We'll be with him in our joys. He will be with us when confronted with temptations to anger and temper. We'll be with him all of the time. That's abide. That's dwell. Not exist. Abide. Dwell. Live. We'll make our home with him. This is what John is saying. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and the Father. Brian Harbour, he's a pastor, and he wrote this. He talked about this subject, and he used this analogy about baseball. And I'm not a big baseball fan, but I thought it was a beautiful example. He says, you don't know the name Bobo Holloman. By the way, if you're having children, Bobo, there's the name. Okay, good. So I don't know if that's short for her. I don't know what that is. Anyway, Bobo Holloman, and he says, and you don't know that name, and there's a reason for it. Bobo Holloman was a baseball player, and he's a pitcher. He was one of the young players Bill Veeck brought up to play for the St. Louis Browns a few decades back. Holloman kept bugging Veeck and the manager for a starting assignment, and they finally gave him one against the A's. Everything the A's hit that day was a rocket, but everything was right at somebody, so instead of hits, they were outs. In the eighth inning, the second baseman made a miraculous play to rob the batter of a hit, and with two outs in the ninth, the first baseman caught a screaming line drive down the line, and the game was over. So Holloman hit a no-hitter, and he was the first 20th century no-hitter achieved by a pitcher in his first major league start. It's like, wow, impressive. What an incredible start in his career. So, great days were ahead for Bobo Holloman. Not really. The fact is, he never even pitched another complete game, and by the end of that year, he was back in the minors, never to see the major leagues again. Bobo Holloman started well. He just didn't finish well. Now, coming from this background, I know that that happens a lot in restaurants. There are about 555,000 restaurants in the United States, new restaurants starting each year, and more than half of those new restaurants will fail within the first 3 years. They start well, they just don't finish well. It happens in churches. There are approximately 375,000 church congregations in the United States. About 80% of all U.S. churches have either leveled out in attendance or are declining or are dying. They start well, they just don't finish well. And it happens to Christians. From the time of Paul's reference in his second letter to Timothy about Demas, remember that letter? Demas, because he loved the world, he deserted me. From that point forward, the church had been plagued with problems of people who claimed to have the faith, but whose faith fizzled before it finished. So Jesus, or John rather, warns, as I have on countless occasions, and if you attend here, you know it, that there are going to be those who try to deceive you. There's going to be those who mess with you, and they're going to try to rob you of your security, rob you of your faith, rob you of your joy. Many of you know there were even recently those who were here amongst us. There's always those. They come amongst us, and they came amongst us here, and they tried to deceive folks on this issue of salvation and sanctification. They tried to come here and tell folks that no part whatsoever on sanctification was played by the individual. That such was all from God, and that we as Christians have nothing to do with this at all. And doesn't that sound very holy and revering? I mean, isn't it very, yes, it's all God. That sounds, wow. The only problem is it's a lie. But it is a convenient pretense when one wants to go to heaven but live like hell. I mean, after all, isn't it, you know, if it's all God and I don't play any part, I mean, how can he hold me accountable if I fail to live for him, right? I mean, it's God's fault. That's convenient. Try, when you get there and you're standing with the master, tell him it's his fault, okay? I hope I'm there in the audience to watch. And then hopefully he just won't turn you into dust with lightning right there. I mean, can you imagine that? Hey, God, it's your fault, man. But the fact is, he says very clearly that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given already all things that pertain to life and godliness. You got the stuff, Christian. And that is being released into our lives. For the rest of that verse says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's part. What's my part? The knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. So, do I go over here and I try to get this stuff, the stuff that pertained to life and godliness? No, that's God's part. He gave us that. What's my part? Knowledge of him. Knowledge of him. And when I come to know them, that's the power being released in my life. John 15:10 says, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And those passages like that, the scriptural support, the likes of these kind of passages, they are many and they are pervasive despite what those people will try to tell you. But there remains always those who will want to lull you into these kind of damning lies. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. So, reborn in Christ, we are factually in possession of all that is necessary for our self-defense on this matter. If, Christian, we use the power that has been given to us. You got the stuff. However, the position of you in this verse is very significant, because the reader must meet the attempts to lead them astray with some real effort on our own part. Effort. It's like, oh, I don't want to hear that in my Christian life. Effort. I just want to go to church and God just, you know, the holy unction comes down and I'm just going to just magically be something that I'm not. I'm going to be very holy and forget it. You're not. I'm going to be very good. Forget it. You're not. This isn't going to just magically happen and I can sprinkle you with water or whatever it is and you're just going to be suddenly something that you're not. No. Christian, you gotta step out. Diligence, effort. Warnings on this issue are really of no benefit without our active response. For we not only have the anointing from him, Christian, we have the anointing of him. See, the last time we think, oh yeah, God gives us this power. This is like a little gasoline and wow, I really like that. No, listen, Christian, it's more than that. He's not giving you the big mo. He is the big mo. And getting something from him, it's a little bit easier to kind of blow off and kind of ignore. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about him coming. He wants to give us of him. So when we say no and we blow him off and we push him away, we're not just saying no to a gift. This isn't something coming UPS. This is Jesus. And that changes the playing field, doesn't it? The person of Christ in spirit form will come and dwell in us and make his home in us. I love that. And we got to have it. We got to have a Christian. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Thus, without the Spirit this morning, we are flying blind. And when we walk away from Christ, when we are drawn away by false doctrines, we are drawn away by false teachers, it only proves that we're not in possession of the Holy Spirit. No, the only other possible explanation for that walk away is that we do know, but we reject it because we love sin, we love the flesh. But that too is still a confirmation of the lack of the Spirit of God and the results of his change in our lives. So, what is this saying? Well, first of all, we need to know that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hold on to that, gang. He'll never let you go. If we let go, that's our doing, but it's never his. We can't say, Lord, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But he can. So if we're truly saved this morning, we may falter, we may fall down, but we never depart. We never depart. Christians do not depart. Christians abide. If Jesus will not, cannot let go of us once we are his, if we do, we are indeed never his to begin with. I don't care if it's 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. You walk, you are never his, which was a real waste of 40 years. Christians don't depart. Furthermore, we will never truly grasp scripture and spiritual truths without him. This is another litmus test. If you're always like, man, I read the Bible, I don't get it. Well, first of all, buy yourself a living Bible, or I'll give you one for free, all right? But if you're going, I still don't understand this whole Jesus stuff, and I come to church here, and I don't understand what Pastor Tim's talking about. And listen, dudes and dudesses here, listen. If you don't understand me, okay, and maybe that's just arrogance. I don't know, but I'm trying to talk in as plain terms as I can. I'm trying to bring it down to the street, and so you can put it in your pocket and you can take it away from here. So if you're in that mode, it's like, I don't understand that. Listen, dude, you must have that Holy Spirit to understand. It's that aha. I shared with you before, speaking of living Bibles, I got that old green kind of padded one they gave in the 70s. Anyway. I still own it, and in the back of it, it has a note to myself and a date, and one of the greatest transformations of my life, maybe that was the day I was really saved, I don't know, it was like, I remember just crying, I was like, God turned the light on, and it was because all by myself, I was reading that Bible, and I was reading Romans, and I understood for the first time in my life, and it's like, oh my gosh, I understand, I got it. And there was no looking back. So we must have that Holy Spirit to understand. Listen, there's going to be those who come into your life. As John is saying, those who are going to come in to mess with you. And one of the ways they're going to mess with you, there are those who will come into your life and they're going to say to you, God said to tell you. Okay, listen, when a sentence opens with that, be very afraid, okay? Now, is it possible that they actually are bringing you legitimate? Yes. Okay, I want to make that clear. They might actually be. I'm just saying be very careful. Kind of brace yourselves against the wall or something, you know, somebody says that to you. Because I'm not saying that there's no gift of prophecy amongst us. But the gift of prophecy will never go against Scripture. That which you've learned from the beginning. And it'll never go beyond Scripture. And so oftentimes, these who want to do that, they will. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. You're like, really? What did God say? He sent me a message? Plenty of folks like titles, including the title of prophet. I even had a guy once. It was a wedding I was doing, and this is a parent of one of the members getting married, but gave me his business card and introducing himself as Prophet so-and-so. It's on his card. Prophet. Like, seriously? I kind of laughed. I don't know. I kind of dissed him maybe unknowingly because I'm like, I thought, really? It's on your card? If you're a prophet, wouldn't that kind of go without saying? I think it's oftentimes a feeble attempt and an endeavor to steal God's thunder. Remember, God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Christian, you have the stuff of kings. You just have to walk in it. This anointing John's speaking of comes to us. This anointing comes to us in the form of calm. It comes to us in the nature of a constant, settled conviction. It rests on what has already been revealed. It's not out looking under the rocks for some deeper truth. Some of us just, we're constantly, we think somehow God's holding out on us. And we're looking everywhere for the magic answer. And we're reading the crazy books and, you know, hidden secrets of, you know, Revelation and Daniel. And we're getting all off on that stuff. And it's like, you think God's just messing with you? He's hiding stuff with you? So it rests on what's already been revealed. Emotions, feelings, fancies, they're all fluctuating, but God does not. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, how many folks throughout Scripture like me found Christ just reading a Bible? No commentary, no teacher, no preacher, no prophet to guide them to the truth. It's all just hearing the Word. And such an individual may bless with clarity. They may stand here, and I pray that I'm doing that, that I am blessing with clarity, you know, bringing you clarity to the Word of God. But listen, you can stop looking for some new revelation, because none is coming outside of a greater scriptural understanding. He says, you do not need that anyone teach you. Okay, well, hang on here. Now, John's not saying that we don't need teachers and that they don't have any value. Let me explain. First of all, if that's the case, isn't that what John's doing right here? I mean, isn't he teaching? The Bible, in fact, continually calls for spirit-filled teachers. This is not an anti-teacher message, but rather a pro-spirit message, pro-subsequent discernment against what is false and who is false. It speaks of that, I guess, that certain something that tells us if it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. In church lingo, we call it the gift of discernment. Now, some prideful and rebellious folks will fail to understand the sense in which John's writing this. This is where I was talking about context, okay? And they'll just pluck this right out of there, and they'll be misled by this sound. And there are certain fanatics here will suppose that because of this, that Christianity, all of us as Christians, we're independent of all preachers, and therefore they have taken up the position that preaching and teaching is unnecessary. In fact, it's even sinful. It's against the Bible. But again, we need to read it in context here, Christian. If God called upon the apostles to go forth and make disciples, I think we're safe then to believe that teaching and preaching still has their place at the table, wouldn't you say? The point John was making was that in reality, with the Spirit of God leading us, being filled with the Spirit of God, we do not have anyone that need to point out a false teacher. An unfaithful handling of Scripture or a lying wolf. The Spirit will listen if we hear. The Spirit will lead us if we listen to Him. If we have His Spirit, we have His Word, we're armed, Christian. We're ready to roll. We're ready to go out and face it. So He says, and now, little children, abide in Him. So bringing this to a close, this is our part. This is ours to do. There's no doubt today that Jesus will do what He said. The question is, will we abide? Westcott, evangelist, he introduced this verse. He noted that, quote, John turns from the ideal view of the believer to the practical enforcement of duty. Wow. He goes on and says, I have said that God's gift is unchangeable and that the Christian continues living in that which he received. And so abides in His Lord, and now in the face of your enemies, realize your life, Christian. Do you abide in Him and prove your fellowship by your action? John has, throughout this passage thus far in this letter, has explained that a real Christian seeks to live a life of obedience, of love, and truth. So hear me today as I close this. It is impossible to live in fellowship with God if you're being disobedient, if you're being hateful, if you're being untruthful. You are breaking fellowship with the Master. Now, you fall down, you get up, you keep going. But if you fall down and you stay down, it's because you are down. You are down, meaning you weren't ever part of the group anyway. That's why he said, what, a week or two ago, departing from us, they only proved they were not of us. And there's lots of people. And in over 25 years of standing up here, I've watched a lot of people come in and out of here and then roll out of here. So they kind of get a little taste of this Jesus thing. And they think, yeah, I think I'm good. I believe in Jesus, so I'm good. I'll be all right. And then they leave, and their world just crashes, and it's just fire. You know, it's just destruction in their life. And they're wondering, what's going on? Where's God? Dude, God never went anywhere. You did. This is your doing. God is right where you left him. Sin will always lead us out of reality and into pretense. It will lead us into an artificial life instead of an authentic life. A real Christian will abide. His word and his spirit are here for every believer, and embracing both will make us a liver, not just a believer, a functioning believer. John was there at the Lord's own teaching about these things. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus spoke of the wise servant and the wicked servant, Matthew 24. In his parable of the talents, he contrasted the diligent servant with the sluggish one, Matthew 25. This is not a strange thing for John. And hear his last words, the sure way to guarantee being unashamed before the Lord at his return is to abide in him. Where will Jesus find you? Busy? Bound up in sin? Distracted? Pursuing worldly goals? Where will he find you? I mean, are you packed? Are you ready for him today? Are you living in expectation? See, that's the cool thing about being Christian. It's like, I'm ready to go today, but I will wait as long as it takes, so the gap between ready today and when I depart, that's all gravy. That's all awesome time with Christ. That's all get out there and live. It's like, free. It's free time. And I'm going to live it with him. Because he says he'll never leave me. So I don't have to be freaked out all the time when it's quiet. You know those quiet times, Christian? Has God left me? No, God's not left you. Quiet times aren't always bad. I liken it to learning to ride a bicycle, you know? When your parents used to run alongside you, holding you? What's the quiet times? When your parent for one split second would go, like that. Whoa! And don't let go of me, Dad. And you ride along and, you know, whoa! Why would Dad do that? Is he just messing with you? Yes! No. He's not my dad. No. He's not. He's teaching you to walk by faith, not by sight. To stand on what he said, not on the emotion and the feeling. It's called growing up, Christian. It's called learning to ride the bike of life. So in those quiet times, God's not left. God is good all the time. Even in the times when in our flesh we don't think he is. He loves you. He's just waiting for you to love him back.